We started a witnessing series a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the why of witnessing, because we said if we can understand the why, then the how becomes a little bit easier. I explained the difference between learning maths in school for the sake of learning maths and then learning maths in university because there were certain equations you needed for parts of the job that I did. And knowing why we did the maths made it far easier for me to understand the exact same equations I struggled with in school, because they said, this is just how you learn to do this equation. So we said, if we can understand the why of witnessing, the how becomes a little bit easier. And then last week, or the week before, sorry, we started looking at witnessing excuses, using excuses why we don't witness. And we looked at Moses at the burning bush and all the excuses that he used. Who am I? What shall I say? Suppose they won't believe me. I'm slow speech. Send somebody else. We looked at those excuses and saw how they were very similar to the excuses that we use to not witness. But then we also saw how the Lord can turn those perceived weaknesses into actual strengths, and that when we are weak, he is strong, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And last week we looked at Peter and John and saw how Peter and John could have used the perfect excuse to say, well, I don't know enough. They were ignorant and unlearned men, but the Sanhedrin took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Even though they might not have had the education of the religious leaders of the day, they had been with Jesus. Even though they may not have had the religious background and formal training that those in the Sanhedrin had, yet they could see that they'd been with Jesus. And they could have used the excuse of, well, I'm not educated enough, I don't know enough. But they didn't. They relied upon the fact, they didn't rely on their education or their eloquence. They relied upon the Lord and realized that the Lord was on their side. They relied upon his strength. They resolved to obey God, and they remembered their past victories. They remembered the victories that God had given them in the past. So this week I want to look at a character from Acts chapter 8. And if I was to ask you what you think of straight away when you think of Philip, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? If I was to say to you, New Testament character, Philip, what just springs to your mind? The eunuch, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's the first thing that comes to us. Philip was also called the evangelist. And we think, oh yeah, Philip, you know, he had that witnessing encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached unto him Jesus, and he ran alongside his chariot. And that's the first thing we think of. We don't tend to think of Philip's failure. Now, Philip, in some regards, could have looked at an instance that took place just before the account that we have with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he could have used that as an excuse to not witness again. And there are many times we use similar excuses. Philip didn't have a perfect encounter the last time he witnessed, if you like. And Philip could have used that as an excuse to not witness anymore. Philip could have turned around and said, ah, well, look, it didn't work out so well last time. He could have turned around and said, ah, yeah, but, you know, there was this mistake was made. He could have turned around and said, ah, but, you know, perhaps it was my fault. So I'm not going to put myself in that position again. I'm not going to go down that road again. And here's what we need to understand. It's better to learn from our mistakes than to use our mistakes as an excuse for not doing anything for the Lord. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever had a witnessing encounter with somebody that's not gone very well at all? I think each and every one of us could say, yeah, I've been there. I remember I was in Ponty with John Griffiths, and we were handing out tracts, and we had just gone through the Way of the Master, and I had handed a tract to a teenage girl, so you know, she was like probably, I would have said, maybe fifth form, sixth form type of age. I have no idea what that is in new money. You're 12, 13, something along those lines. You know, I'd done the Way of the Master, I'd given her a tract, and she was really interested. And I said, oh, my days, that was awesome, praise the Lord. And then Mum turns up, not my mum, her mum. Then her mother turns up, grabs the tract and pushes it back into my chest so hard it almost knocked me over. How dare you? Don't you ever do this again? You're brainwashing people. How dare you give my daughter? And I was like, oh, my days. And it's easy then to turn around and say, that's it, I'm not doing this again. And I'm sure each and every one of us can say, yeah, I've had an experience where I tried to witness somebody and they shouted at me. I tried to witness to somebody and, you know, they're not speaking to me anymore. I tried to witness to somebody and what you want to do is think, right, who don't I like? Who don't I ever want to speak to me again? And make it a point of going to witness to them. Kill two birds with one stone. But we've all had those type of experiences. But does that then cause us to use the excuse of, well, I'm not doing this again. I don't want to put myself in that position. I don't want to feel that way. I don't want to, like, fail. You know, maybe, you witness to somebody and that somebody made a profession of faith and started coming to church, maybe even got baptized, and you said, oh, this is wonderful. I had a part, you know, just a small part in that person's salvation because, I gave them the gospel and you're all excited about it. And then they not only step out of church, they actually end up turning around and saying, I never meant it in the first place and it's a load of old rubbish and I actually hate you for telling me that. And you think, what on earth? But does that stop us then from being a witness? Does that stop us witnessing? Philip, the evangelist, the person who ran alongside the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot and witnessed to him, you could say had a bit of a similar situation himself. Have a look at Acts chapter 8 and we'll read verse 9. And we're not just going to read verse 9, but we'll start in verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed. Also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands I may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we're introduced to a character by the name of Simon in verse 9. And it says, for many years this man was a sorcerer. Sorcery was a mix of things. It was a mix of science, superstition, astrology, occult practices, and it was used with history, mathematics, agriculture. And oftentimes these things could be done with trickery. Oftentimes they were no doubt satanic as well. Simon practiced magic, and it said he bewitched many people, and they were astounded. He exalted himself to the point where people thought this man was a god, and the people gave heed, or they paid close attention to this man. They held him in high regard because he had the power of a god. And you imagine, how many of you remember? I'm going back a bit now. How many of you remember Paul Daniels? Paul Daniels and Debbie McGee. I'm trying to think of like a Penn and Teller, I think modern day equivalent. So you think of some of the things that Paul Daniels used to do. And as a little child, I'd be like, what? That's incredible. And then Dad would always be sat there smugly going, I know they did that. And I'm like, oh, you done, that was magic. No, you didn't. But as a small child looking at that, it was quite incredible. So you can imagine, you know, going back to biblical times, if people were, you know, able to use mathematics, is quite incredible. And I don't know if you've ever seen that thing when, you know, when 9 is added or times, and you know, you can ask certain questions and add certain numbers, and you can actually predict what the answer will be based on I think it's like a division of 9 or something. But that could be perceived as being, how did you know that? That's magic. That's sorcery. So Simon would have used some of those tricks of illusions, of mathematics, and some could very well have been demonic in nature as well. But regardless, you know, in spite of all that, people held him in high regard as some kind of a god. And then Philip comes along. Now, he doesn't use any trickery. He doesn't use any magic or illusions. He preaches the gospel. And Simon is amazed because people are believing Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and they believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are baptized, and they are changed. And there's a change that takes place in these people's lives that can't be explained by any kind of illusions or magic or sorcery. Philip's preaching put a kink in Simon's plan, and his followers start following, not Philip, but they start following Jesus because of Philip's preaching. Simon's followers were amazed, but Philip's followers, or Christ's followers, were converted, and they believed the gospel. So we are told then that in verse 13 that Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So the miracles and signs that Philip did couldn't be explained. You know, when Simon said, oh, you know, magic circle, share how you did that now. How did that person actually rise up and walk when they couldn't before? You know, share your secrets. And there was no secrets. These are actual miracles from the Lord. And you can understand Simon's intrigue to this because, you know, he's gone from performing tricks, for want of a better word, to seeing actual miracles taking place in front of him. So when it says that Simon himself believed and was baptized, what did he actually believe? We're told then that the apostles come along, and this would take a whole message in itself. You know, why did the apostles come? Why wasn't the Holy Spirit given to the Samaritans? And, you know, we got to understand that this is a transitional period. Today you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with the Spirit straight away. It works slightly differently in this part of the New Testament because of this transition. The gospel is to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. So the Jews received the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Remember who the Samaritans were. Enemies of the Jewish people. So they are now receiving the gospel and believing. And the way in which the Spirit was given then was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And this is a transitional period then to go from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So that's why Peter and John come up. You know, the people who had believed the gospel, when they laid their hands on them, received the Holy Ghost. So when Simon sees this, he's like absolutely blown away. And he wants it. Now, in those days, magicians would have shared their tricks with one another, just like today we have the magic circle. And he says in verse 19, give me this power. I want to buy this power that you have. And Peter basically says, your money's going to perish with you. You can't buy this power. Your money perish with you. And then he says that thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And Peter tells him what he needs to do. He needs to repent of this thy wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So Peter says to Simon, you need to repent and you need to pray that God forgives you. So does Simon pray and repent? Well, it says that he responds to Peter, but in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, not that I might be forgiven, not because I'm repenting, that none of these things that thou hast spoken come upon me. So that's what Simon prays for. He prays that none of these things would come upon him. So I've said all of that to say this. Simon was a false convert. Simon didn't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the right thing. He even did the right thing. He was baptized. But we know baptism does not save you. That's why it doesn't matter how much water is sprinkled on a baby's head. That water does nothing for that child's sin. Because water doesn't wash away sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away sin. Doesn't matter how many times people come through this baptistry and go through the water, it'll do nothing for their sins if they've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. So Simon may have said the right thing. He may have done the right thing in baptism. And for a while, he may have even acted in the right way. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are known by your fruit. And Simon's fruit comes to the forefront when he says to the apostles, I want that power. I want what you have. I want to be able to do what you are doing. His conversion wasn't genuine. So how did Philip take that? Did Philip look at that then and think, oh, I'm not doing that again? And listen, we can do we could do a million things for people. We could do a million good things for people. You do one bad thing to somebody and that's what they'll remember. It doesn't matter all the good that you've done then. That's all flushed down the toilet because they remember the one bad thing that you did. Philip could have turned around and said, oh, I can't believe this. Out of all of the people that he preached to in Samaria, all of those people that came to know the Lord, all of those people that were baptized, I'm sure Simon would have laid heavy upon his heart. And he could have used that as an excuse to not witness anymore. But look at what happens next. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So the Spirit of God says to Philip, right, I've got another task for you. Get up and go to the south. The angel of the Lord gave a new direction and a new assignment to Philip. Now, what did Philip say? Did Philip turn around and say, whoa, hang on a minute now. This has been a nightmare. I am not doing this again. I have poured my heart and soul into this man. I have discipled him. I have told him about the Lord. I've baptized him. I've tried to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He was like a spiritual child to me. And now he's done this. He's brought disrepute upon my name. He's brought disrepute on the church's name. He's shaken his fist in the face of God. I'm not going down that road again. Did Philip suddenly turn around and say, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore? When you think of all the bad witnessing experiences we've had, you could turn around and say, well, that's my fault. I didn't say the right thing. I didn't act in the right way. I didn't say it with enough clarity. I didn't say it with enough compassion. I didn't say it with enough firmness. It was my fault, and therefore, I failed. So I'm not going to do it again. The Spirit of God says to Philip, arise and go to the south. Go down to Gaza, which is desert. And what does verse 27 say? He arose and went. Philip did not use the excuse of failure to affect his obedience to God. God said, go, and Philip went. We have been told the same thing. Go. Don't go down into Gaza, down to the way which it goes into the desert, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we say, yeah, but Lord, the last time I did that, They shouted at me. The last time I did that, they're no longer speaking to me. The last time I did that, I felt a bit foolish. The last time I did that, it was a failure. Philip had a strange command to go from effectively a revival and to go into the middle of nowhere, because God knew exactly where he needed Philip to be. How incredible that Philip is not only sensitive to the leading of God, but Philip doesn't use the excuse of a past failure to affect his obedience to the word of God. Philip realizes that God's thoughts are not his thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And Philip could have used a whole host of excuses, especially the failure with Simon to say that he's not doing it again. But the Bible says he arose and went. God said to Philip, go. And Philip didn't say, Lord, are you sure? Lord, I made a terrible mistake last time. It just says that he got up and went. You know, we find every excuse possible to not tell somebody about the Lord. Yeah, but what if? It's better to try and fail than fail to try. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter if we've had a bad experience we're witnessing. It doesn't matter if we witnessed to somebody and they were upset with what we said. It doesn't matter if we witnessed to somebody and they were saved and baptized and were in the church for a bit and are now nowhere to be seen. That is not our responsibility. That's not on us, and we're not to use that perceived failure to stop us then from doing anything for the Lord. Philip didn't use the excuse of failure to affect his obedience. Philip didn't use the excuse of failure to affect his enthusiasm. We get enthusiastic about so many things. No excuse, there's no secret, I should say. I absolutely love my rugby. I'm enthusiastic when it comes to rugby. Well, not this year, but usually I'm enthusiastic when it comes to rugby. I'm probably a little bit of a nightmare to go to a rugby match with somebody else and watch a game. But I think Sam is starting to kind of get that. I'll have to go to a rugby match with Sam. I'd love to see that. I remember, I'm not going to mention any names, but I first came to the church. I'd probably been here. I came in the August, and it was the following, February, March time, Six Nations. And somebody's husband in the church took me to a rugby match. And great. And I was trying to be on my best behavior because I didn't know this person. So, anyway, Wales scored a try, so I, of course, everything just went out the window. Then I was trying to be on my best behavior. Yes, I'm the pastor of the church. Yes, thank you for inviting me. And then Wales scored. And then, as I was kissing him on the cheek, I thought, probably shouldn't be doing this. But I was just excited because Wales has scored. Enthusiastic. We get enthusiastic. I'm inviting you to another rugby match. We get enthusiastic about so many things. We get excited about so many things. We get excited about our family. We get enthusiastic when we talk about things that are important to us. We get enthusiastic talking about our loved ones, our hobbies, our friends. But we should be enthusiastic when it comes to the gospel. Because out of everything that's happened in our lives, even if you've had a life-saving operation and you're enthusiastic to tell people about, even that pales into insignificance compared to what Christ has done for us. Because that operation's temporal. Because guess what? It might have saved your life, but it just prolonged the inevitable. Because one day you're going to die. Oh, that's happy. Yeah. But eternity lasts forever. So we can be enthusiastic when we talk about eternity, because eternity lasts forever. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have an eternity to be enthusiastic about. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's an eternity to not be so enthusiastic about. How incredible that this past failure didn't affect Philip's enthusiasm. In verse 29, it says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. So this Ethiopian eunuch is coming along in a chariot. He's just been to Jerusalem to worship. He's going back down to Ethiopia. Philip is walking in Gaza. And then the Spirit says, go and join thyself to that chariot. That's what I've brought you to this point for. I want you to go to that chariot. And Philip said, but... you know, the last time this happened, it was a nightmare. The last time this happened, it didn't go so well. The last time this happened, the end result wasn't what I wanted. But that's not what Philip said. Have you ever seen a child, when you ask a child to do something, they don't want to do it? Have you seen what happens to their whole body language? Do I need to get Lucy up to demonstrate? Is that Alice is going like... it doesn't matter, you know, what their background is. It doesn't matter where they're from. Every child does exactly the same thing. If you say, you know, let's say they're meant to be going out to get ice cream or something, and then you suddenly say to them, right, before we go there, I need you to clean your room. The shoulders drop, the head drops, the chin hits the floor, then suddenly the walk becomes so, I don't want to, I hate you. The whole demeanor changes. But the same thing happens when we're excited. Suddenly the face lights up because you're smiling. Suddenly you can't contain yourself. When you want to tell somebody something, there's that excitement, there's that enthusiasm. When the Spirit says to Philip, go and join thyself to the chariot, he doesn't go, oh, I hate you, oh. It says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him. Now that doesn't strike me as somebody who's using an excuse of a past failure as an excuse to not be enthusiastic about what God has called him to do. He is excited to get to the next person and tell them about the Lord. He runs after the chariot. The Greek word run means to hasten, to make haste to join. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary, spiritless, to fail. Let us not be a failure in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But our demeanor today is almost one of failure. We defeat ourselves before we've even opened our mouths. Well, the person's not going to receive a tract anyway, so what's the point in giving it to them? That's our attitude. Have you ever been through? Bear with me a minute now. Why is it that you almost feel compelled to talk to a Hare Krishna, even though you know I don't want to talk to you? I don't want your book. Because they come up to you and they're like, "Hey," and you're like, "Ooh," you know, it's like one of them fish with that bright light, isn't it? It's like, "Ooh." You're almost compelled to talk to them. You think, what are you doing? Stay away from the light. Stay away from the light. You're like a moth going towards one of those zappers in a restaurant. You're like, don't go there. But they're almost like, hey, come talk to me. I'm like, okay. Joe's like, where are you going? I don't know, but I got to talk to this person. You know, when we're giving out tracks, sometimes you're like, do you want one of them? Because we're so frightened that I'm around people like, no, I don't, because you look like a freak. You look like an absolute weirdo. I'm so scared, but I don't want to take a tract off me. It's like the barber. He said to himself that the next person that walked in through his barbershop, he was going to witness to. He was going to tell them about Jesus. He was going to tell them about hell. He was going to tell them about the problem with dying without Christ. And he was there, and his customer came in, and he sat in the chair, wanted a shave. And he's like, right, okay. So he starts to sharpen his whatever that thing is he does, the razor, he starts to sharpen it. He's like, right, I've got to witness to him now. I've got to tell him about Jesus loves him. And he's done the work himself up, and he's getting all agitated and a little bit nervous. And in the end, he turns around to this guy with the razor in his hand, and he said, friend, are you prepared to die? Sometimes we defeat ourselves before we even start. Because we're petrified. Because our attitude is, well, this is going to fail. But Philip ran. He ran to the chariot. Because there was somebody there that needed to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he may have, you know, may have failed before, but God told me to go. So I'm going. Philip didn't use the excuse of failure to affect his witnessing. He runs alongside this chariot, and the eunuch is reading aloud. And that was normal in these days. You know, the scrolls were quite valuable. It wasn't the fact that everybody had like a pocket Bible or anything. And he's reading the scroll. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading it out loud. And verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And Philip had asked him if he understood what he was reading. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Now, Philip could have said, I'd love to tell you about the Lord, but the last time I told somebody about the Lord, I baptized him, and he just wanted the gifts, and he wasn't happy unless he could, you know, perform miracles, and that wasn't good enough, and, you know, he went through the waters of baptism. And Philip didn't go over all his past failures with the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That was it. Philip didn't use the excuse or use his past failure as an excuse to not witness. Philip takes the opportunity to explain the fulfillment of this passage. Philip takes the opportunity to explain to the eunuch that Isaiah was talking about the centerpiece of heaven, the one who was full of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the one who laid aside that glory and came down to this earth and took on the form like sinful man but without sin. This was a man that suffered at the hands of ungodly men, was beaten, scourged, spit upon, humiliated, died upon the old rugged cross. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by his stripes we are healed. Philip used the scripture to preach unto the eunuch the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto him the fact that Christ came, that our peace, that his peace might be applied to our lives, that God Almighty came and suffered and died because he loved us so much. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He chose to die upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our punishment could be taken upon his shoulders. So instead of hell being our eternal destination, heaven could become our eternal home. When Christ came to earth, he went through more than we will ever know so that we could one day spend eternity with him. When Philip explained all of that to the eunuch, the eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip could have said, oh, hang on a minute, the last time that happened, I had a guy called Simon. He went through the waters of baptism, and it was a nightmare. Philip didn't use that failure as an excuse not to witness. Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, look, do you believe? And I think Philip may have learned from his mistake. Because instead of just baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you truly believe with your whole heart? Philip answered, if thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they commanded the chariot to stop. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And I wonder if that was God's way of saying to Philip, don't worry about the results. I know things didn't work out with Simon, but I'll take care of this. You know, maybe if Philip had stayed around, perhaps he would have mothered the eunuch too much. Perhaps he would have said, oh, you stay here now for a bit, and you know, let me work with you, and I just want to make sure 100%. And if Philip had done that, then the eunuch would never have made his way home. And history tells us, the Jewish historian Irenaeus says that the Ethiopian was the first missionary to his country. And if the Spirit hadn't caught away Philip, maybe because of a past mistake, Philip would have kind of interfered in God's plans. Here's the thing. We don't know what the Lord will do with somebody that we witness to. It's not our responsibility then to literally baptize somebody before the end of the conversation, even though that's what we want. Our calling is just to tell them about the Lord. Our calling is to be a witness. Our calling is to preach the gospel, to herald the gospel, to tell them about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're great at making excuses. Every one of us at some point has made an excuse to not come to church, to not hand out a tract, to not do our Bible reading, to not pray, to not tell somebody about the Lord. You ever had that nudge from the Lord? Like the Spirit of God says to Philip, arise and go. And you know you've got to go and talk to that person. You're like, I just can't do it. I can't do it. God will never call us to do something that he won't equip us to do that exactly what he's called us to do. What excuses are we using right now to not tell somebody about the Lord? Oh, yeah, well, the last time, it doesn't matter what happened last time. It makes no difference whatsoever. The next time is an opportunity to tell one more person about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. It didn't stop him. His past failure with Simon, it didn't stop him from being what God had called him to be. It didn't stop him witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. It didn't stop him going through all the cities until he came to Caesarea being a witness. And Acts 21:8 says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. How incredible that one instance of a bad experience could have stopped Philip being who God had called him to be. Don't let past failures in witnessing stop you from your next witnessing encounter. Peter and John had an excuse that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but that didn't stop them. Philip had the excuse, in some regards, of being a failure when it came to witness it. Ah, yeah, but all of those people in Samaria, yeah, but people remember the one, the rotten apple. You go back and you think about all the people in your class. How many of you remember all the really good people? And how many of you remember the rotten apple? That's the name that stands out. You know, people could have just remembered Simon. Philip didn't use that failure as an excuse not to do what God had called him to do. Don't let past failures in witnessing cause you to make excuses to stop talking about the next person that God wants to bring in your path for you to tell them about the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity just to come around your word, Lord. I just pray that you would just help us, each and every one of us, Lord. And many times that we are fearful of witnessing, there's many times that we have failed when it comes to a witnessing encounter. Unfortunately, they're the ones that stand out more than those successful times that we've had talking to somebody about the Lord. But Father, I just pray that you would help us when it comes to our excuses, that we would be challenged, because what if the person that told us about the Lord had used an excuse that day and had remained silent instead of talking to us about what Christ had done? So Father, I just pray that you would help us, that you would equip us, that you would just continue to bring people into our path and point us the way we to go in order to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you're leaving us, for those who joined us online, thank you again for being with us. We'll be online again on Sunday at 11 o'clock. And then for those who are dialing into Zoom, if you want to go ahead and start dialing in, and we'll get you up on the screen as soon as Josh does some magic things with all the cables up in the sound desk. Amen. It's a Wales-Scotland game. Shane Williams scored in the corner. It was actually 2008 because we won the Grand Slam that year. Not that I remember it that well.